Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. What a proclamation! One can only say, what a God we have, who's able to make a proclamation of that kind for everyone who's willing to hear. And that same blessed God who made that proclamation in Isaiah's day through the prophet Isaiah many, many hundreds of years ago, that same blessed God is still making proclamations today. And there's still proclamations to everyone who's willing to hear. Not to a limited, narrow few, but to all. And the great point of the verses I've read is that what God is offering, he's offering freely. Now, I wouldn't be at all surprised if we asked some of you here, aren't you sometimes a little bit suspicious of a free offer? Sometimes, you know, it looks very nice on the surface, but when you come to investigate a little further, you find there are some disadvantages inherent in it, what we call a snag here and there. So you might well be a little suspicious at first if you have a free offer presented to you. But you see, the point of that is, who is making the offer? Now, the offer that I'm telling you about this evening, a free offer, without price, without money and without price, that offer is made by God. And I can promise you this, without any fear of being proved wrong, that whatever God does, he does well. And whatever God does, you can absolutely have confidence in. There'll be no hidden snags. There'll be no disadvantages inherent in God's free offer. This free offer is picture, the metaphor is used of a person being thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. God's free offer today is not for something only to slake your natural thirst. God's free offer today is something for your soul. The first thing you notice about God's the free offer that was made here to the people in Isaiah's day, they came to the waters, and what did they get? Wine and milk. And that's just like God. He gives you a free offer. He says, come along, come to the waters and drink. I won't charge you anything. When you get there, what do you find? Something far surpassing what you expected to meet your need. Wine and milk. Ah, that's just like the gospel. You see, God offers you freely what you most of all need. Something to satisfy your soul. And when you get there, instead of an unexpected snag or disadvantage, you find that his free offer is far, far better than ever you'd expected. He goes far beyond slaking your thirst, far beyond meeting the immediate need of your soul. He gives you something of greater value still. And then he goes on to say, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Oh, how many people are doing that? You feel a need. You say, my soul isn't satisfied. I feel sure there's something that I need. You've probably all come across sometime or other, a person who appears to have got something that somebody else needs. I know a young sister who worked in an office. One of her fellow workers came to her one day and said, "You know, you seem to have got something that I haven't got." Well, that other worker that came to her has found what the first girl had. She's found her Savior in Jesus. And that's what God wants to present to you this evening, to meet the need of your soul. You're laboring, perhaps trying to do something to get blessing in your soul, but you'll never succeed. Now, he says, "Hearken diligently to me, eat that which is good." And he doesn't say, "Grow fat on it." No, he says, "Let your soul delight in fatness." You see, this is a proclamation using the simile of ordinary food and drink, but really, God's concerned about your soul. He'll look after your body, all right. He'll do that. He made it. He's able to look after your body, all right. But it's your soul that he's concerned about in this proclamation that he makes. And he's been making it continuously now from Isaiah's day up till this. "Hearken diligently unto me." It doesn't mean to the preacher, it means to God. You don't mind, I hope, if I just illustrate what I'm saying by little personal experiences. You know, I know another. I've heard two people say almost the same as this. The preacher's word came right home to my heart, but it wasn't the preacher's word at all. It was a word from God. I've heard two people say that on two quite distinct and dissimilar occasions. So God is still speaking. He is graciously pleased in his wonderful wisdom to use the foolishness of the preaching, as men would think of it, to save those that believe. But the proclamation goes on. Oh, how thankful we are, the proclamation goes on. Something good for your soul. And so he says, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness, incline your ear, and come unto me." That's God speaking. God wants you to come to him. "Hear, and your soul shall live." Oh, you see, it's your soul that God is after. You've got to give an account of yourself to God. God breathed into the nostrils of man after he created him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And although the body goes to the dust, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And God wants to be able to bless you in your soul and in your spirit. He'll look after your body, all right, but he's concerned in the proclamation tonight that you should get some good for your soul. "Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." Now listen to this last bit of the proclamation. You know, the last bit of a proclamation sometimes contains the most important bit of all. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." What do you think the sure mercies of David are? Jesus, the son of David, the root of David, but David's son. Oh, the sure mercies of David are what God promised David. God promised to David, "There'll never fail a man to sit upon thy throne." And who is the man that God had in mind when he spoke that? Who is this covenant about? About Jesus. And so that's what the proclamation is about tonight. To do your soul good, God sends a messenger to tell you about Jesus. Now, next thing, why do you think God offers this freely? You say, isn't it worth something? Isn't it worth something? Yes, it is. It's worth a lot. Well, then why ever doesn't God sell it to us? Why does he offer it free when it's worth such a tremendous lot? Just stop and think about that for a moment before I go on. Why do you think God makes his offer freely? Come buy, he says, without money and without price. If you wanted water to slake your thirst, or even milk or wine. She wanted bread to eat. You say, well, that's worth so much. If only I had a pound or a couple of pounds, I could obtain that, I could buy it. But I haven't got any money. Haven't got any money, so what should I do? Go without? No, God says, if you haven't got any money, come along, I'll give it you free. It's worth so much. And if only you had saved up a little bit more or earned a little bit more, you might have been able to buy it for yourself. But as you found yourself without any money, I'll let you have it free. Well, that's very good of God, isn't it? But now that's not the offer he's making to you tonight. That's not his sure covenant, the mercies of David. What God is offering you tonight without money and without price is such that no amount of money and no amount of price that you could provide could ever, ever have secured it for you. That's why God is offering it you free, because however much you saved up, however hard you'd worked, however long you'd served him, you could never, ever buy what God is offering you freely. That's why he offers it freely, because otherwise no one could have it at all. And what does God want? He wants everyone to have his blessing. What is the cost and what is the value of what God offers you freely this evening? The purchase price of what God is offering you freely this evening is the precious blood of Christ, the blood of God's only begotten Son, the blood of God's well-beloved Son. That's the price that had to be paid. None but God could provide that glorious sacrifice. None but God could provide what was needed to secure a blessing for one single soul of men. But I'll tell you this, the precious sacrifice of Jesus was of such immense value in God's sight that not only is it adequate to supply all that's needed for you, for one of you here tonight, or for me, but it's adequate to provide a righteous basis of blessing for every single man, woman, and child in the world. It doesn't mean that all are going to come and obtain the blessing. That's all you have to do. It doesn't mean that all are going to get the blessing. But it's there, it's been paid for. The whole price has been paid when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. So the person in the whole world, the worst murderer, terrorist, kidnapper, what do you like? You could say to him, the price has been paid for your blessing in God's sight. God offers it to you without money and without price. Now, I'm going to read to you, but you needn't necessarily turn it up yourselves. I'm going to read to you three things that God gives you freely. There are many, many more, but we're just going to deal this evening with three things that God gives freely. The first one I'm going to read to you a few verses about is very well known to nearly all of you, I think, if not all. It comes in the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and the words are these. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something somewhat to say to thee. And he says, teacher, say it. Perhaps the Lord Jesus has something to say to you tonight. Is anyone here going to say, teacher, say it? The Lord wasn't speaking here to a very sympathetic audience. He was speaking to the cold, hard-hearted Pharisee who thought he was so good he didn't need a savior. But maybe the Lord has something to say to one of you here this evening. Is anyone going to say, right, teacher, say on. Anyhow, this hard-hearted Pharisee, at least he said, teacher, say it. So Jesus goes on, there were two debtors of a certain creditor. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. But as they had nothing to pay, he forgave both of them their debt. Something for nothing. What a simple, straightforward story Jesus told to this hard-hearted Pharisee about two people, each of whom got something for nothing. This debt was one that could be measured in terms of money. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. In other words, one was a big debtor, the other was a relatively small debtor. Can your debt be assessed in terms of money? If you had enough money, could you pay for the blessing you need for your soul? You surpass and I surpass the 500 pence debtor. I could never ever pay what's needed for the salvation of my precious soul. But the point about these two men is they got it free. They got it for absolutely nothing. These two persons that Jesus speaks about are like the people that came at the call of the prophet, and they bought without money and without price what they needed for their soul's welfare. And so Jesus goes on to say, which of them therefore will love him most? Ah, isn't that a question now? May I raise that question with somebody here this evening? Do you love the one who's forgiven you your debt when you had nothing to pay? I suppose, really, the creditor who had two debtors is a picture of God. The same blessed God that made that announcement through Isaiah the prophet, come and receive what I have for you freely, without money and without price. This creditor had two debtors. One was forgiven a large sum, the other was forgiven a small sum. Which is going to love him most? So may I ask each one of us here this evening, do you love God? It's not natural. It's not natural to love God, as some of us were saying earlier today, when Adam met God, or when God met Adam, I should say, in the Garden of Eden. Adam didn't love him very much. He ran away from him, tried to hide. Anybody here doing that? Ah, the question is, do you love God? If so, I take it that you're conscious that you've received at his hand something for nothing. Next thing is, how much do you love him? How much do you love him? Well, you say, I go to the meetings, I try to do what I should, I've always been brought up respectable, I've never done anything particularly bad, and yes, I am grateful for what God's done for me. I see, well, I'm very thankful indeed to hear that. Somebody else says, oh, I do love him. I can love him more than I can tell you. Because, you see, I was such a great sinner, and for the sake of Jesus, he's forgiven me all my sins. Oh, how can I not love him? He's done so much for me. Not only do I attend the meetings, not only do I read a chapter of the Bible now and again because I am told I ought to, but I want my whole life to be devoted to the one who's done everything for me. Ah, now I look at one, and I say, well, 50 pence. Very glad the debt's been paid. I look at the other and I say, ah, I can tell you were a terribly bad sinner because you love God who's forgiven you. You love him so much. This woman had shown how much she loved Jesus. The Pharisee had done what he thought he ought to do. He'd invited Jesus to a meal. Well, you say that was all right, wasn't it? Yes, of course it was all right. What had this woman done? Crept into that house, possibly hoping she wouldn't be noticed. and had washed his feet with our tears, wiped his feet with the hairs of our head. She'd poured a box of ointments upon him, very precious ointment. She didn't do that to pray for the forgiveness of her sins, not a bit. No amount of ointment could have got one of her sins forgiven. She did that to show how much she loved him. That's what a Christian does, you know. No amount of good works or anything of that will earn you one single remission of sin. But you know, the one who loves God and loves the Lord Jesus will do good works to show how much they love him. That's what this woman did. So Jesus says in the end, how many sins are forgiven? Pharisee would say, how do you know? For she loved much. So if I have the privilege and joy of meeting somebody who evidently from their actions loves God and loves the Lord Jesus very much, my heart rejoices and I say, well, I guess you were a pretty bad sinner, but you had nothing to pay any more than I did, and he's forgiven us both. Oh, let's all love him very much indeed, shall we? So the first thing you get freely and for nothing is forgiveness of your sins. Now I hope everyone here has forgiveness of their sins. Why shouldn't you? Why should you go on carrying the burden of your sins yourself, day after day, week after week? I hardly like to say it, but it may be, you know, that you say, well, I wouldn't like to die yet. I'm not really quite ready to meet God. No? Well, I'm sorry. Have you not received what God has offered you fully and freely? He's offered to forgive you every single one of your sins. My sins, not in part, but the whole, the hymn writer says. What is there then that should stand between you and a holy and a righteous God? Nothing to stand between you but Jesus and his precious blood. And when God looks upon the blood, he says, I will pass over. That's what he said to the Israelites. When I see the blood, I will pass over. When God looks on the precious blood of Christ, that was the price he paid to secure forgiveness of your sins. When God looks on the blood, he says, I'll pass over. I'll take no notice of all your past, your sins. I'll forgive you freely, like that creditor who had the two debtors. So I hope there's nobody here who hasn't yet got as far as accepting that blessing which God gives you freely. Now I'm going to read you a verse from the third chapter of Romans. Now, without law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets. You've just been hearing a little bit from one of the prophets, haven't you? Righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ towards all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Something else you can get freely. It's a marvelous blessing to have your sins forgiven, so that there is no penalty to be paid. The whole price has been paid in the precious blood of Christ. But you know, it's a marvelous blessing following on that to be justified. That means that all the guilt has been removed. God doesn't see you any longer as a debtor whose debt has been paid. He sees you as somebody who never had a debt. Oh, what a God we have. You know, nobody but God could do that. But God is prepared to justify without price, freely, everyone who is of the faith of Jesus. He's prepared to look upon you with all the guilt removed, all the distance removed as well, but all the guilt removed. You might say, all the charges that were ever against you wiped off the charge sheet. Not only the penalty paid, but the whole background removed. He has passed all our sins of the sea, another prophet could say. Would anybody here like to be justified freely by his grace? That's God, God's grace. He's prepared to see you as though you had never sinned at all. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the words of Scripture, this is so obvious that it hardly needs to be said. Words of Scripture are carefully chosen. Chosen and indicted by the Holy Spirit himself. I wonder why the Holy Spirit should have caused the Apostle Paul to write those words, justified freely, that's no charge, no cost to you, by his grace, and it was wonderful grace too, wasn't it? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What do you understand by redemption? Well, what I understand by redemption is that a price had to be paid. You know quite well that if an Israelite grew poor and sold his property, he'd lost that little bit of inheritance that belonged to him. But if a relative came along and paid in full the price, he would have it back and go back to his little bit of the land which belonged to him by right. And if an Israelite had grown so poor that not only had he had to sell his land, but he had to sell himself and become a slave, he'd lost his land, he'd lost his liberty. Next of kin comes along. He pays in full the price that that person paid to buy the slave. He says, I'm buying him back and putting him back in his bit of land where he belongs. His land restored, his liberty restored. That's redemption, but it means that someone had to pay the price. Someone had to pay the price. You haven't had to pay anything. Justified freely by his grace, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid in full the price. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful announcement the gospel, the glad tidings of God's grace is. Now I'm going to read you one more scripture, then I'll finish. And those of you who were here this afternoon, I trust will pardon me if I refer again to another scripture that we had in our reading. I'm going to read you a verse from the second chapter of the Acts. Having heard it, that was an announcement. They heard a proclamation or an announcement. It wasn't an announcement of something free, it was an announcement of terrible guilt. It was an announcement to rouse their consciences. And the announcement was, just listen, you have crucified the Messiah. That was the announcement. It wasn't exactly a gospel preaching, although it contained good news, because he went on to say, you've killed him, but God has raised him up again from the dead. But it was an announcement of terrible guilt. And so they say, having heard it, they were pricked in heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do, brethren? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen, for remission of sins. Ah, now we're coming to the free part, the free gift part of the gospel. Remission of sins, and ye will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gift! Another free gift that you haven't got to pay for. God offers you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's for while you're down here. The remission of your sins is to save you from eternal misery, banished from the presence of God, because he can't have sins in his presence. The remission of your sins is to save you from the wrath to come. Your justification is to set you happily and with nothing in between you in God's holy presence. That is for your standing before God. But now, he offers you freely and for nothing the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's for you down here. Do you realize that? God says, I'll deal with everything which puts you all right for heaven. That's lovely. Good enough. But what about the rest of your time down here? I don't read that the thief who was converted on the cross ever received the blessed Holy Spirit. For one thing, the Spirit hadn't then come, but another thing, he was going straight to paradise. But you and I are left here, and we badly need someone to help us until we get to heaven, don't we? Or until we fall asleep. One or other, we've got to stay down here until either we fall asleep or the Lord comes to take us to heaven. One or other. How are we going to get on while we're here? Well, you say, it's an expensive thing. You know, these days you can't get anything on this in this world. You can't get anything for nothing. You want to go a short journey on a bus, you've got to pay. You want something to help you on your way, you've got to pay. You say, I've got to tread the pathway down here. Between now and the time when either I fall asleep or the Lord takes me to heaven. However am I going to pay my way? If anybody wants to travel overseas, you've not only got to pay your fare to get there, but you'll sure enough need some traveler's checks or other form of currency to keep you going while you are there. How are you going to go through your journey here?